Let's pray. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are grateful, God, for your work in redeeming and changing lives and stepping in and bringing us home. Some of us take long roads. Some of us come early. But you're always drawing us home. And so thank you for today. Thank you for these five people who have committed themselves to you in this with this expression of faith and turning. Father, we weep with those who weep, and we know that particularly for the Northey family today, that this is a bittersweet day, and we want to pray for them, but pray for Betty as she steps from this life to the next, we believe. We pray for Howard. We ask for your strength, for your presence. We ask for you to show yourself glorious, to show yourself as a loving Father on this day. And may they rejoice in a life well lived, but may they rejoice in new life as well in all its forms. So we commit them to you. We commit our time here. May we be people who live with you as Lord and Savior, as boss of our lives, all the days of our lives. Pray these things in the good name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm sort of embarrassed that I'm about to inflict the music of my life on you, but I'd like to start by just having you listen again to an old song that probably most of you are familiar with. When it starts, just cut me off.
Desperado, why don't you come to your senses? You've been out riding fences for so long now. Oh, you're a hard one, but I know that you got your reasons. These things that are pleasing you can hurt you somehow. Don't you drop the queen of diamonds, boy. She'll beat you if she's able. You know the queen of hearts is always your best bet. Now it seems to me some fine things have been laid upon your table, but you only want the ones that you can't get. Desperado, oh, you ain't getting no younger. Your pain and your hunger, they're driving you home. And freedom, oh, freedom, well, that's just some people talking. Your prison is walking through this world all alone. Don't your feet get cold in the wintertime? The sky won't snow and the sun won't shine. It's hard to tell the nighttime from the day. It may be raining, but there's a rainbow above you. You better let somebody love you.
Let somebody love you.
You better let somebody love you.
reason that 30 or 35 years later, after that song was first done, most of us could sing with it. Even if you're younger than me, you know that line, you gotta let somebody love you before it's too late. Because the eagles captured the human condition. That in some sense, most of us feel like desperados. Out pushing the fences, trying to find our own way. We don't really want to open the gate. We want to do our own thing. We're trying to avoid authority and trying to avoid submission. We want to do our own thing. And we face choices. Will we open the gate to relationship with others? Will we open the gate to authority? Will we open the gate to God? And in those choices, there's fear. Like, what will happen if I do this? Because it's my control slipping away. Some people today have opened the gate to God, opened the gate to relationship in new ways. And have said to Jesus, yes. And they've given their way to God. And while baptism is a one-time choice and a one-time expression, all of us continually, and each of these people as well, will continue to face those choices. Will I open the gate to God's way? Will I open the gate of my life to submitting to Him, to relationship with others, to living outside of my independent, stubborn self? Well, that's the story of humanity, and it's certainly the story of Jacob. We're picking up a series that Balmoral's been working on for quite a few months in the book of Genesis. And drawing towards the end, and today's section has to do with what Jacob will do. But it has to do with what you will do, what I will do. What do I do when I feel out of control? What do I do when I am called to do something I'm not sure is the right thing to do? Join with me, eagles. I looked down at my sheet and it said eagles. you have to know, I'm wearing old guy glasses for the first time today when I've preached. And so things are a little off up here. Genesis 46 is where you're going to join me, not in the eagles. We can do that at the back later. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob, and their children, and their wives, and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock, possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And then skipping to verse 28 of chapter 46. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. And we'll stop there and pick it up a little bit later. This is a story about people. The whole of Genesis is about people. One of the things that I think is hard for us to get our minds around is that God starts out at the beginning of Genesis 12, where this current section starts, saying, I'm going to undo the problems of sin in the world. I'm going to bring a redemption to this world gone wrong that's described in Genesis 1 to 11. And we go, great, God fixed the world. And then God starts choosing these goofy people who consistently seem to do their own thing, go their own way. And all of Genesis just gets lost in this story, but it is the story of God using people to grow a nation who will represent him and be the priests to the world, bring people to God and bring God to the people. That's what's going on in Genesis. Jacob is one of those people. Jacob, also called Israel, both names are used in this story. And Jacob, to use the word of the song Desperado, is a hard one. Jacob's a tough guy, a guy who does his own thing repeatedly. In fact, his name means deceiver. We would probably nickname him cheat. And Jacob spent his life cheating people, riding fences, pushing the limits, stepping over the line, not putting his toe on it. Jacob, he steps over. He's going to see if he can get away with it. And he repeatedly does that throughout his life. He's been a fighter. And we pick up his story here. He's lost his son Joseph years before, and then the famine came, and his remaining sons had left, and they go, and they come back after a second trip to Egypt, and they say, Joseph is alive. In fact, he's the prime minister, the de facto ruler of Egypt. In fact, those brothers have had to bow to Joseph as Joseph had dreamed that they would. And they say to their father, Joseph's alive, and look at all the carts he sent to haul our stuff. We're moving to Egypt. And I imagine Jacob being flabbergasted and shocked and shaken. Years ago, he probably had to come to terms with the grief over losing Joseph. He learned to live with that loss. He learned to accept that things happen. And now, imagine yourself being Jacob. Joseph is alive. And he has to reorient himself to that. And then he's got this issue of the famine. And all his descendants are starving. And there's this opportunity to go to Egypt where they'll be provided for. But Jacob knows some things. Jacob knows that he is the carrier of the covenant, the agreement that God had made with his grandfather Abraham, that had been passed on to Isaac and now passed on to him. And that part of that covenant is that there will be descendants, but there will be land. And Jacob's living in the land. And this was the land God promised. Should he leave? If he leaves, he's going back to doing his own thing, maybe. Because Jacob knows he's done his own thing quite a bit in his life. He spent his life looking out for himself. Jacob had cheated his brother and stolen the blessing from his brother. He had deceived his father. He had out-tricked his uncle. He'd struck a bargain with God. If you'll take care of me, then I'll be your person then. But first, God, you have to come through. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob has his history of doing his own thing. And then his sons come back and say, we're going to go to Egypt. And he has to figure out if he should do it. And so God talks to him in a vision. You know, I think we get the idea that these Bible guys got visits from God all the time. Jacob didn't get very many in his life. And they were almost always God correcting him. When you look at when Jacob interacts with God in a vision or verbally, where he appears to hear physically from God, it's almost always God saying to him, I'm going to beat you down, boy. I'm going to show you who's boss. It's almost always that sort of thing. But this time, Jacob lives with this question, should I go? Because he stopped riding the fences so much. Jacob appears to have changed, and he's come to the point where he doesn't want to go against what God wants him to do. And so as they set out on their journey to Egypt, God shows up and says to him, don't be afraid. Jacob's a human. And how often when we sit on the edge of big events in life, how often when we sit on the edge of big decisions and big changes, are we actually filled with fear? And maybe we don't name it that, and maybe we're not even aware that that's what it is, but we're overwhelmed with what could be wrong with what we're doing. Totally little small thing. Yesterday, I was buying a truck. I don't want to screw up buying a truck. I hate screwing up buying a truck, because then I just have to do it again. And it's not a huge thing, but there's a sense of, oh, did I do the right thing? And Jacob's moving all his descendants, the carrier of the covenant. God shows up and says, don't be afraid. We live with fear. And so does he. And God says to him, I've got this under control. You're going to Egypt, and you'll be protected.
And Jacob gets a comfort, gets great comfort from God. Because this story is, it's about people. And it's about Jacob, about him learning to submit in life. And here it appears that he really has learned to submit to God. He has learned to say, "Your will be done." He's not off running to Egypt. He's actually scared to go because he's a changed man from the guy that wrestled with God maybe 30 or 40 years previously, from the guy who saw God in a vision 20 years previous to that in Genesis 28. He had been a fighter. Jacob had been a desperado. Most of us are. Most of us, to some degree, we fight for ourselves and our ideas and our values, our truth. We fight for everything that we hold as dear, and we have our own agendas and our own personalities and our own priorities and our own programs. We have our stuff. Jacob had to choose who is God. And by the time we get to this story, he's actually looking for God to lead him. And God shows up to comfort him. This is a story about Jacob. But it's also a story about the brothers. Imagine being the brothers. Imagine coming home first to tell your father, "Yeah, I remember when that lion killed Joseph. Didn't really happen." Now they're going to Egypt. And imagine what they're thinking. Their father is going to meet the favored son again. Their old secret's already been exposed. But now when they go there, will Joseph retaliate? Joseph has all the power. Joseph can call the army of Egypt on them. He sends these nice carts. Did he rig them with a bomb? Probably not, right? But, you know, those are the questions they would face. Yeah, they've been reconnected with Joseph. But what's it going to be like to live with him? But he's got authority over them. And they're going to have to submit. Oh, and this story is also about Joseph. Because Joseph is going to see his dad. And Joseph never really got the last errand that his father sent him on done, and it wasn't his fault. But he's finally going to get to tell his dad about his brothers. His dad knows. But what will his dad think of his lifestyle? What will his dad think of his wife, of his children? In fact, that sort of comes up later in this story. What will having his family around do to his He's had 30 years, probably, in Egypt. All of a sudden, his family shows up. They're going to kind of cramp his lifestyle. What are the Egyptians going to think of his family? Man, this is sort of like bringing home the riffraff. Beverly Hillbillies are coming to town, you know? It's like, whoa. Those are people questions. See, this is, and the Bible is about people. And this is life happening to real people. And life happens to us. And we face these questions. But it's not only about people. It's about God. From a big perspective, from God's perspective, this is a pretty big deal. This is a big event for God as well. Because God has a plan to fix the world through this people. For three generations, God's been working to increase the numbers of this people. We had Abraham with his one son, Isaac with his two sons. Finally, we get Jacob, who has 12 sons, and the numbers start to increase, and finally, we're getting somewhere. But the second part of that promise was that land and people play, people in a place thing, and the place is moving. And this is putting the whole plan in danger. They won't have their land anymore. But the people are in trouble. The people have no food. There's a famine in the place. And so God has a solution. In fact, God had a solution before there was a problem. He had Joseph in place years before, and you've been through that story in the last few weeks. And Joseph suffered because of that plan. Joseph was alienated from his family, had to learn a new culture, was imprisoned, had to suffer through becoming a man, but all alone. But God did have a plan. And God's been working toward his goal for centuries and generations. And the goal, of course, is Genesis 12, 1-3, where he says, "I will make you, Abraham, into a people, and you will bless the world, and the world will be blessed through you." And so God shows up at the beginning of this story and says to Jacob, "No, it's okay. You have permission to go. And Jacob needs the permission. But what I love about this story is that while God is working on the big level to put his people in place and to increase their numbers and to get them into Egypt so they can grow freely and increase the numbers so they can come back in mass many years later, 400 years later, while God's doing all that, he's not just using Jacob. He is working within Jacob on a personal level, changing Jacob from a desperado who steps over every line that anybody puts in front of them to a man who says, should I go to Egypt? And God has not just been working on the big scale, but God has been changing Jacob, putting a bridle in Jacob's mouth, taming him, breaking him to make him responsive to God. And Jacob is accepting it. Jacob is submitting to God here. And he never did that before. He has become, he has changed. He has, to use the words of the song, come down from his fences. See, God doesn't just work big plans to redeem the whole world and you and I get used up in it. He redeems the whole world and works to redeem us and to change us and to make us people who submit to his plan in the process. And so we cooperate with his plan. We cooperate with his plan through baptism by saying, yes, I will let Jesus be my Lord, and I'll express it in this ancient and old way. But we cooperate with his plan when we love our neighbor. When we step outside our house. Here's my story from exactly 12 hours ago. I'm outside in my backyard last night washing my neighbor's German Shepherd dog with hydrogen peroxide and baking soda because he got sprayed by a skunk. I did not. In fact, I had said to Sean about 5 minutes before it happened, I'm going to bed. I'm tired. And then the stupid dog finds a stupid skunk. You know what? That can be part of becoming a follower of Jesus. That I put the needs of a stupid dog in front, who I don't really like, in front of my own needs. And that's what we're called to become people for whom Jesus is the boss. And we express that change, not just in the big events, but in the daily life events. God is working to change you. He's working to change me, to get us to be people who submit to his plan. And Jacob models it for us. God goes before us. He's working for our good. For the good of the world, yes. But he's working to change us in the process. Sometimes, you know what, people get a little used up in God's plan. Joseph, yeah, he gets trafficked. Really, Joseph is a trafficked human being, to use our modern language. Yeah, Joseph gets imprisoned and abandoned and neglected. His dad gets lied to. His brothers live with deceit for the major part of their lives. But God was going before, and God was going ahead. But not only does God go before us, but God brings us home, changes us, and wants to work within us to make us people who let him be God. And so verse 29, Jacob gets to encounter his lost son Joseph. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Ha, now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." And I got to tell you, my mind goes to Betty Northey, who gets two of her children baptized today. And I don't know that she says, "Now I am ready to die," but man, that's a great story. And God's been working in the Northey family for decades, and it's pretty awesome, and God hasn't quit. Well, God doesn't quit on you. He doesn't quit on us. Jacob meets his lost son Joseph, and then skip down to chapter 47, I'm sorry. The brothers go and they make arrangements for a place to live, and this is God setting up everything, and the children of Jacob will have a place to live and thrive and grow. And when this book ends, there's a few hundred of them. When the next book begins, there's millions. They have a place because God is at work. They get all the arrangements made. Then verse 5 of chapter 47, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" Catch that. Pharaoh's in the authority. Pharaoh's the ruler. Pharaoh's the king. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Jacob carries the blessing from the creator of the universe. God had this plan in place right from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And Jacob brings blessing to Pharaoh because God's people are called to bless the world. And you might only do that by washing a smelly dog, but we're called to bless the world. And Jacob carries that blessing to the ruler of Egypt. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult." And boy, is he speaking truth. "And they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." And then catch again. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Jacob is the blesser here. Two times we get told that he blesses Pharaoh. His family is being blessed. They are being blessed with survival. They are being blessed with a place for their land, for their flocks, a place to grow and thrive. But really, they carry the blessing. Sometimes we receive in life great blessing, but it's always intended to be used to bless others. See, this is about people. It's about people submitting to God, and it's about God working within people, not only to accomplish his big plan of saving the world, which he's still at work and we still get to participate in, but changing those people so that he really is God, so that we say, "I will only do what you want me to do. I will submit my life to yours." And Jacob has done both. He's been used by God in the big macro, having all these children and getting a place for them. But he's submitted to God's work in his world. See, our lives are about God. We're about letting his plan advance in the world. We're about participating. We're called to be about participating in what he is doing. We want our lives to be about us. We want everything to work out for me. I want everything to fall into place. But God is sovereign, and I learn to submit to him. And I'm called to learn to submit to him. But he loves individually and particularly you. And don't miss that side of this. That this isn't just a big God getting a big thing in place, and if a few people get lost, well, too bad. This is God also working with Jacob, with Joseph, with the brothers to change them. Jacob chose to submit to God's plan, and at the beginning of this, he's scared to leave because he might be violating what God's calling him to do. Joseph, later on, is going to have an opportunity to express God's forgiveness to his brothers, and you'll pick that up either next week or the week after. But they're all submitting to God, and so you and I face a choice. Will our lives be about us? About making sure that things are in control? Will we keep riding the fences of our lives, pushing to see where we can get out and break free? Or will we submit, open the gate, and let the love of God step into our lives in new and fresh ways? Now, some of us have been working toward that for years, and some of us, we're just stepping into this love of God in newer, deeper ways. But all of us continue to make choices about whether we open the gate. So may you open the gate to this God who is fixing the world and changing your heart and changing your life and making you a new creation. Come down from your fences and open the gate. Let's pray, and then we're going to move to communion. Jesus, we are your people, called to this place in this space, but called to live our lives in their own spaces and places. And we ask that you would help us to submit to your great plan but then to submit our lives and our hearts, our values and our priorities to you. Keep doing your work of changing us individually and then using us corporately, using us together to make this world what you dream of it being. We bow to your sovereignty, but we submit ourselves to your Spirit's work of changing us and making us who you want us to be. May you be honored by how we live, we pray. Amen.